Many of you don't know our preacher this morning. You probably have never met him. Maybe one or two of you have met him in the past. His name is Tim Bevis. He is the Vice President of International Operations. That makes him sound so important, doesn't it? He is the Vice President of International Operations with a group called Carry Outreach Ministries. Carry Outreach Ministries is the group that has invited me to go to the Far East to train pastors in biblical theology and Christ-centered preaching from the Old Testament. So many of you know I'm going to the Far East in at the end of October, beginning of November. Many of you know the city I'm going to. We would appreciate it if you did not post that on the internet, because people in the Far East are not very friendly to Christ and his kingdom there. So, but we are going because we think that the brothers there need better training in Christ-centered exposition of God's Word. And Tim Bevis is a faithful brother and friend. We met through CGN, right? We met through Chicagoland Gospel Network, which is a loose affiliation of like-minded pastors in the Chicagoland area. And we became fast friends. We discovered that we were like-minded in the purposes of the gospel and in outreach. And so I'm delighted to have Tim Bevis preach this morning for God's glory and for our edification. I think you will find him to be an edifying brother to listen to. So wanted to give him an introduction that lets you know that we are close, that we have a gospel friendship, that we have a gospel partnership that we hope will be growing in the future. So we wanted you to be able to hear his heart and his burden for international ministry and for training international pastors in Christ-centered preaching and biblical theology and understanding of God's Word so that they can preach it well to their congregations too. So Tim is a faithful brother, a trusted friend, and he's going to bring us God's Word this morning from Psalm 67. So this is basically this whole service. You've probably noticed all the hymns have been missions-oriented hymns, evangelism-oriented hymns. All the readings from the Old Testament and New Testament have been chosen around the text that he has chosen to preach, Psalm 67, so that we can get the most out of it. Psalm 67:1 quotes the Aaronic blessing from Numbers 6. That's why we had it read this morning. And Romans 15 tells us about the aim of Paul the Apostle to preach the gospel to all the Gentiles who have not heard it. And that's exactly what Psalm 67 is about. That's what we're going to hear about this morning from God's Word. So, Tim, if you would, please bring us God's Word this morning. Thank you, brother. Well, thank you so much. And what a joy and privilege to be able to be with you this morning, to join my voice with yours in worshiping this great God and King that we serve. I'm very grateful for this opportunity to be able to open God's Word together with you this morning. And even as I come, I would be remiss if I don't bring you greetings from our brothers and sisters in Christ, really all around the world. The area in the Far East that Pastor Paul is going to be traveling to in just a matter of a few short weeks. I just returned from myself about a week and a half ago, and those who are there are very much looking forward to Pastor Paul coming to serve amongst them. And it's so encouraging to hear about and to see you as a church supporting your pastor to be able to go out and to be a part of what God is doing in some of these different places. I'll be sharing a few accounts of how God is on the move and how great the need is, even as we move through our text this morning. But as I travel to different places and with our ministry, as Pastor Paul introduced, it was formerly known as Carry Outreach Ministries, but everybody asked us, well, what does that mean? What do you do? So we've recently changed to Carry Pastoral Training, which better informs people as to the ministry that we're engaged in. We are currently on the ground in 17 different locations across about a dozen countries. And as I travel to many of these different areas, one of the great challenges that is being faced by the Church of Jesus Christ is the increase and the spread of what has become known as the prosperity gospel. It is an abhorrent teaching. It is a false doctrine, and yet it is spreading like wildfire in many places, and it is one of the reasons why it is so important that pastors and leaders of churches be
well equipped with sound doctrine, with the truth of the scriptures, so that they are able to guard against and speak out against this false doctrine. But one of the things that you're probably aware of, because if you have ever switched on a television channel and had the misfortune of coming across one of these prosperity gospel preachers, you will know that they speak an awful lot about blessings. And you also know that oftentimes the blessings of God are equated with financial gifts to their ministry. And so many of these prosperity gospel preachers, the only one who is truly prosperous is the preacher. And so it is so sad to see this oftentimes in deeply impoverished places, and that this abhorrent teaching is going out. People think about the blessings of God and they have such a misunderstanding of it. But you know, it's not just in the area of the prosperity gospel where people talk about the blessings of God and have a misunderstanding of it. In fact, we live in a culture that will brandish around the word blessings quite frequently without really an understanding of what they are. We tend to equate blessings as the things that we want, and anything that we don't want or consider to be unpleasant in some way or stretching in some way as being something other than a blessing, perhaps even being a curse or a punishment. Of course, that's a wrong and unbiblical concept as well. We hear the word blessing spoken of a lot. In fact, as the President of the United States finishes any speech, we will hear him usually say something like, "And God bless these United States of America." And so we hear people talking about blessings. In fact, what I find rather peculiar is that you can often even find atheists who are stating very clearly that they don't believe in the existence of a God. But then they go on to say, but if there were a God, I certainly would want him to bless me. And so there tends to be a lot of confusion surrounding blessings. And one of the things that we might rightfully ask is it ever appropriate for us to seek and ask for God's blessing? And if it is appropriate, then how should we do that? And how should we understand the way in which God blesses? And in fact, that is something that Psalm 67, where we'll be spending some time together this morning, helps us to understand. And of course, what we are going to see is a resounding yes. It is entirely appropriate that the people of God cry out to him seeking blessing. But we must rightly understand the purpose for which God blesses. So I hope that you will join me in the pages of the book of Psalms, in Psalm 67. I invite you to turn there even now, and let me read for us God's word from this wonderful short psalm. To the choir master, with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity, and you guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Now, as we consider the background of this psalm, it is a psalm of praise that was perhaps sung around the harvest time by the people of Israel. It starts with a petition to God, and it answers this question surrounding, is it okay for us to pray for God's blessing? Oh, but what we will see as we unpack this is something that certainly the whole of Scripture attests to, and that is that that our God-given blessings are not primarily for our own benefit. In fact, the psalm begins and we see that the purpose of God's blessing his people is that the nations may know and praise him. In fact, the psalmist prays that God would bless his people with, if you like, a divine favor. It's already been alluded to and we've heard read from Numbers chapter 6. That wonderful Aaronic blessing that was given to the priests to bestow, if you like, upon the people of Israel. And it speaks there about God's blessing. It speaks about his face or his countenance shining upon the people. And really, the picture there in that language is one of God displaying great favor to his people. And so, as the psalmist begins here and he takes this quotation, it speaks of God's gracious blessing, his favor being bestowed. And then we see on two occasions in this psalm this term, Selah. You're probably aware that this is a word that we don't fully understand the meaning of. It's probably a musical term that maybe gives the idea of a break or a rest. And yet the full Hebrew meaning of this word has been somewhat lost to us today. The blessing that the people are seeking here, as we see as the psalm unfolds, however, is not simply for themselves, but it is, as it makes clear, in order that the nations might come to know God. You see, when God called Abraham back in the book of Genesis, when he made his covenant with Abraham, he told him, I will bless you, and through your offspring, all of the nations of the earth shall be blessed. The promise, of course, that was made there to Abraham at his calling in the book of Genesis is ultimately fulfilled in Christ, whose earthly lineage is through Abraham. And so even there in the book of Genesis, we are seeing a foreshadowing, a pointing towards Jesus and all that he would accomplish for all who believe in him. But it also points to the fact that part of God's calling of Abraham and then later his setting apart of Israel as a chosen people, as a distinct nation, was that they should be his representatives before the other nations. We see this spoken of in Exodus chapter 19 as the covenant is made with the people of Israel as they stand at the foot of Sinai before the giving of the law. And we see that they are called there to be a royal priesthood and a holy nation, set apart people for God. They were to put on display for the surrounding nations to see the joy and the glory and the blessings of knowing and worshiping the one true God. So through their life and through their worship and through their testimony, the people of the surrounding nations who didn't know God were supposed to look and were supposed to be curious. They were supposed to pay attention and think to themselves, wow, what is different about those people? How come they experience such bountiful blessings? Why is it that they live lives that are so radically different than all the rest of us? The people of Israel were supposed to live in such a way that it was enticing, that it was a position in which people stood and scratched their heads and became curious. And becoming curious, started to draw closer, and starting to draw closer, began to ask questions and try to make sense. And that through the testimony, of the lives of the faithful people, that others would be drawn to come to know the one true God. As they looked, they were to be pointed to Yahweh. In modern parlance, we might say that the people of Israel were on mission from God to the nations. And so the result that the psalmist talks about here is what we see in verse 2, that your way may be known on earth, that your saving power among all the nations, that the nations might know the way of the Lord and recognize his saving power. That is, the testimony that their blessed lives would give, so that others would learn not only why it is that they live so differently, but more importantly, they would learn who God is and what he has done, what he is like, so that the surrounding people would recognize his greatness and his power. His greatness and his saving power that led Israel out of captivity and out of slavery in Egypt, and how God sustained them faithfully and brought them into this land that flows with milk and honey, and the blessings of this promised land, and ultimately, of course, that the surrounding nations might know his greatness and his saving power, when he provided a way through which they would be able to come out of slavery to sin and death and darkness into the new life that is provided in Christ. And so the purpose of God's blessing is so that the nations might know him. And then knowing him, the right response that the psalmist talks about here is that they then in turn might praise him. So we might say that the purpose of God's blessing his people is that all peoples would know him and praise him. Now, we've got to remember that in all things and at all times, God does everything for his own praise and his own glory. He is great and he is majestic and he is glorious beyond compare. There is no other like our God. And we should never be ashamed or afraid to declare the utter uniqueness of the God of the Bible, because there is no other that compares to him. We live in a world that considers it intolerance when we talk about Christ as being the way and the truth and the life. When we talk about him being unique, that there is no other like him. We live in a world that considers us to be intolerant when we say, no, Christianity is not like the other religions that the world espouses. No, it is not a matter of all of the gods being the same. No, it is not a matter of all roads leading to heaven. No, there is but one God. Three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And there is no other like him. He stands alone in splendor. He stands alone in glory. And he does all things for his own praise and his own glory. And so when the scriptures speak of God, for example, as being a jealous God, and when he forbids his people from the worship of anything other than him, it is not because he is petty or insecure. It is because he is utterly matchless. In Isaiah 42, verse 8, it declares, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. God will not share his glory with any other, because there is no other who is worthy of it. And so when we idolize, when we worship something other than God, when we claim the fame or the glory in any given situation for ourselves, or when we receive his blessings with joy and act as if we are entirely deserving of them, or worse still, like we earned them, then we grievously sin against our God by trying to steal what is only rightfully his. And the burden of the psalmist here is that the peoples would know and praise God, that they would know who he is, his greatness and his glory, because he is the only true and majestic and glorious Lord. You see, God does all things according to the counsel of his will, as you know. All of his plans and purposes are good, and all of them result in the praise of his glory. And I love this. And we should stand in awe of this. Because you see, the wonderful news is that God has chosen to bring glory to himself in a way that brings blessing to his people. God is glorious. He will be glorified. All things in all creation, in all the universe, exist for the praise of his glory. He has the sovereign rule and right to do whatever he pleases. And yet, oh, how glorious it is that he should choose to glorify himself in a way that blesses his people. Oh. He is glorified through his loving and generous acts of blessing toward his people. He is glorified when his people rightly recognize that he is the source of every good and perfect gift, and when we respond to him in thanksgiving and worship. He is glorified when his people faithfully point others to the greatness of who he is, so that they too can worship, and as they are rightly designed to do. You and I exist for the glory of God. And that's the burden of the psalmist here, that all people everywhere would know the glory of God and rightly worship him. The problem that they had in ancient Israel, as we read through the pages of the Old Testament, it is clear to see. The problem was that this people, who were supposed to enjoy the rich blessings of God and use them for the sake of the surrounding nations, they lost sight of their holy calling. We've already heard from the book of Romans, as the Apostle Paul quotes from the Old Testament, that it has always been God's plan and intention that the Gentiles would be included in the saving works of Christ. All through the Old Testament, we see the missional heart of God. And yet, the people of Israel lost sight, and they began to see the blessings of God as a point of pride and boasting. Look at us. We have the law. We have the covenants. We are better than you. God thinks so much of us that he chose us. They began to believe that the blessings of God belong to them purely for their own utilization. Oh, this is wonderful, God. You have blessed us with so much. Now we're going to use it as we choose, because it's ours. They began to assume that they could live for their own glory and still count on the blessings of God. Oh, through the Old Testament prophets, both major and minor, we see this recurring theme. The call to repentance, because the people assumed that God must continue to lavish blessing upon them regardless of how they live. And they lost sight of their calling to be a light to the nations instead of being a holy priesthood who put on display for a watching world to see the supremacy of the life that is lived in worship to Yahweh. Instead, they became a fortress, they became a bastion, they became a segregated people who wanted nothing to do with those despised Gentiles out there. And if we're honest, if we're truly honest, that is precisely where much of today's church is. We assume that God blesses us for our own sake. We assume that we can do whatever we want with His blessings. Too many people in our churches today tip the hat to God with their Sunday morning offering. Maybe they put a full tithe, a full 10% in, and they walk away saying, wonderful, now the rest of the 90% is mine to do with as I wish. We use His blessings for our own glory and not for His. We look down too often upon those who do not know or do not follow Him, and we criticize and we condemn them for their lifestyle. Guess what? Sinful people live sinful lives. Don't be shocked. And so what we do is we are quick to segregate ourselves, to despise those to whom we are supposed to be a light. We are to live as physical, visible representatives who put His glory on display. Friends, brothers, sisters, we need to be very careful that we not be like the nation of Israel of old and misunderstand God's gracious blessings to us. Psalmist continues, and we see here that it is right that the nations know and praise Him, for He sovereignly judges and He guides them all. Look with me, beginning in verse 4. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for You judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Selah. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. And so here we see the psalmist calls on the nations to be glad and to sing because there is indeed joy that comes from knowing the sovereign rule and reign of our God. We know and profess week after week that God indeed rules and reigns in all places, everywhere. I hope this morning that you know that and you find great joy and confidence in that glorious truth. That there is not one single place in all the universe where God is not king. And as the psalmist declares here, He judges peoples with equity. That no matter how our earthly rulers may be, or what injustices we may experience on our journey through this life, that God is perfectly just. That there is joy that comes from knowing that when Christ returns, He will make all things right. That no sin will go unpunished and no virtue will go unnoticed. What's more, the psalmist reminds us that God sovereignly guides the nations upon the earth. And this guiding that takes place is not just in a general principle sense. It is not God saying, well, here's a map, figure it out. No. God's sovereign guidance is so gracious. He guides the nations in a personal and engaged way. In fact, the Hebrew word that the psalmist uses here also occurs in Genesis chapter 24, verse 48. In that account, we see Abraham's servant being sent out to find a wife for Isaac. And when he meets Rebekah at the well, the servant cries out in praise to God for having guided his path to this place and granted him success. What's more, we see the same word used again in Exodus chapter 13, verse 21, as God leads and guides the people of Israel in the wilderness through the pillar of fire by night and of cloud by day. And so what the psalmist has in mind here is this idea that the sovereign and wise God, who rules and reigns over all things, is actively and intimately engaged in his creation and in both the affairs of the nations and of individuals like you and I. He prompts, he directs, he leads, and he guides, and all things happen according to the counsel of his will. And the psalmist wants us and all who follow this glorious God to understand that it is good and right that all should sing for joy because of who he is. Why should the nations praise God? Why? Because he judges the people with equity. Because he actively, sovereignly, graciously guides the nations of the earth. It is right that people should acknowledge him and come to know him. But as the Apostle Paul said in the passage that we heard read from the book of Romans chapter 15, how will they know unless they are told? And the psalm closes with the reminder that God is faithful in his blessing so that the nations may fear him. And we see this again in verse 6 and 7. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. You know, in some ways we could say that this psalm ends with a repetition or a restatement of the theme of God's blessing. But here the psalmist points to the material blessing of God specifically upon the land through a bountiful harvest. We see this where it says, the earth has yielded its increase. One of the things where the language seems to point to here, although it's a little difficult for us to fully grasp, is that it appears to be either a past or a present tense, the earth has yielded its increase, as well as a future confidence of continual blessing. God shall bless us. And certainly, I think we are supposed to consider this our testimony as well, if today you are a follower of Christ Jesus, that we can attest to this, that God has blessed us. And if we were to take time to go around the sanctuary even now, we could take a very long time to recount the many ways and examples in which we have experienced the gracious blessings of God. And because God is faithful to his promises, and because it is in his very nature to be generous, we can, as his people, with confident expectation, look to blessings that lie ahead, and the ultimate fulfillment of this psalm at the return of Christ, when the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. When all people will bow the knee and worship our God. But once more, even here in verse 7, right at the close of this psalm, we are reminded again that the end goal of the blessing of God is his glory among the nations. So it's right that we should take a moment and stop and ask the question, how has God blessed us? As I've already suggested, he has blessed us in many ways. Some of us are keenly aware of God's blessings. Others of us maybe go through the course of each day and we are so accustomed to his faithfulness and kindness that we lose sight of things. In fact, even those of us who take time to perhaps regularly recount his blessings, to count your blessings, to name them one by one, you still fall woefully short in remembering all of the ways in which he has lavished his blessings on us, because he is so good, so faithful, so merciful. But he has blessed us spiritually. If today you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then you have been blessed with the knowledge of him, with redemption through his blood, with salvation, the forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. Oh, how merciful and good he is. And if today you don't know those blessings, today you cannot say those things are true of you, that you know that your sins are forgiven, then know this. Know this. That if today God is calling you to respond to his gracious invitation in Christ, then you are not here by mistake or by accident or by coincidence, but at the sovereign guidance of his Spirit, that you might come to know and worship him. And so I would encourage you, if you have never experienced this forgiveness that is available in Christ and life in him, that you would take time following the service to speak to one of the elders who have been here on the platform. He has blessed us spiritually. He has blessed us materially. It is clear that we live in a land of great prosperity, that yes, there is poverty in our land, but it is still such affluence compared to so many. We have received the material blessings of God. We have homes to live in. We have possessions. We have money. He has blessed us practically. He has given us gifts and abilities and abundant privileges. We'll talk about some of those just very briefly in just a moment. He's blessed us relationally. He's brought us here within a body of believers so that we can share with other believers in order to encourage them to praise God. And also, he has placed us in the spheres of influence that he has set us in order that we might interact with unbelievers, that those who don't currently know him, that they too might be drawn to, that we might point them to the greatness of who our God is. And therefore, we ought to give thanks and praise to him. The book of Deuteronomy chapter 8 gives a warning to the nation of Israel that it is appropriate that we consider ourselves. I want to briefly read a few verses from that. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning in verse 11, the Lord speaking through Moses says, "Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I have commanded you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth.'" God has blessed us in such abundance. It is right that we should thank and praise him for those blessings and not forget that he is the source of every one of them. But in remembering that, we must also remember why indeed he has blessed us. Why has he blessed us? It is for the sake of his praise among the nations. And so it is right and appropriate that whether it be in our own community or to the ends of the earth, that we recognize that what we have, our time, our talents, our treasures, we have for the sake of the glory of God among the nations. And so I would be remiss if I did not ask us, how are we using what God has blessed us with for the sake of his glory among the nations, that those who either right now do not know, or our brothers and sisters who are seeking to faithfully minister without the resources and blessings that we have, in order that they might be able to more effectively minister. Because I would suggest to you that indeed we are abundantly blessed. Let me give you an example. At the heart of the ministry that we do with Carey Pastoral Training is to train and equip pastors and church leaders around the world. You may not be aware of the fact that more than 85% of the world's churches are led by pastors and leaders who have never had even a single day of Bible or ministry or theological training. Either because they do not have access, or they do not have a resource, or it's not available in their language. There are many sorts of challenges, or because they live in places where the gospel is officially forbidden. Here in our area, we have so many resources within the Christian church. There are 5 world-class seminaries within 1 hour of here that we may not agree on every single element, but who hold to the inerrancy of Scripture and are faithfully equipping and teaching and training up leaders. 5 within 1 hour's drive of here. I was in Madagascar just a few weeks ago, training a group of pastors, some of whom traveled 1,000 kilometers to be there at the training that I was doing. Not because I am the best teacher. Not because I am well known. But because they have no access otherwise, and they are hungry. Others traveled multiple miles by foot. And then they hopped on the back of buses or the back of trucks to travel the rest of the way. Because there is a hunger. Because they simply have no access to training. We have such abundance. We have resources like Christian books and Christian resources and materials and Christian radio. And we have so many different things. One of the things that we as a ministry have, do is that some of our teaching team graciously write resources that we then translate into the heart languages of the people that we work amongst. Because, for example, in northern Myanmar, in Kengtung, one of the areas that I think that Jesus maybe had in mind where he talked about the ends of the earth. I had the privilege just last year of being there and of teaching the very first training course to a group of pastors that had ever, as far as we know, been made available in their language. There are 135 different language groups in Myanmar. And this particular group of mountain tribe pastors, one of them came to me and said, "Why are you here? Even in our own nation, nobody pays attention to us. Even in our own country, we're considered to be unimportant. Why would you come to us?" I said, "Because you're a brother in Christ. Because you're seeking to faithfully minister the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ in villages filled with people who are walking in darkness and need to know that there is a Savior who is Christ Jesus the Lord. Because you need to be equipped and encouraged in the Word of God." There are places that are officially closed to the gospel, and they need our encouragement as pastors seek to faithfully ministered there, as I was in the Far East where Pastor Paul is going to be traveling to. Many of these pastors will come to our training centers at great personal risk. There is a social credit system in one particular country. where the everybody is being monitored. And if you act in a way which is considered to be socially unacceptable, and pastors are at the top of that list, then you are in danger of being arrested, of having your property repossessed, of having your children told that they can no longer attend schools. And there are many different challenges that they face. And yet, God is on the move. And we have the opportunity, as the people of God who have received so many blessings, to ask, God, what would you have me do with the time that you have entrusted to me, with the talents and abilities that you have given me, with the treasures that you have blessed me with? Not just a part of them, but all of them. How would you have me use what you have blessed me with for the sake of your glory among the nations? Friends, it is entirely appropriate that we would cry out to God for his blessings. And he delights to bless his people because it is in his very nature to be generous. But do not be fooled. Do not be confused. God does not bless purely for our own sake, but for the sake of his glory among the nations. How have you been using what has been entrusted to you? How would he have you use what is entrusted? How might God be calling you to be a part of his blessing here in your own community or to the ends of the earth? May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, and that all people may know him, and that the saving power of Christ Jesus might be displayed and declared to the ends of the earth. Would you pray with me? O Lord, you are good, and your mercies endure forever. How incredible it is to think of your goodness and your grace that you have lavished upon us in Christ Jesus. For truly, you have blessed us. Lord, I acknowledge that in each of our lives there are struggles that we face. There are hardships that even now we are wrestling with, and I pray that you would give us the grace and the wisdom and the courageous faith that we need in the midst of those to stand firm and to glorify you in those challenges. But Lord, open our eyes to see afresh your bountiful blessings in our lives, that first of all we might give you thanks and praise. Lord, I pray for myself and for each one of us, Lord, that you would forgive us for where we have forgotten the reason for your blessings, where we have used that which you have bountifully blessed us with and acted as if we were deserving of it or that it was for our own glory. Forgive us for where we have held things with tight fists instead of open hands. Lord, make us to be a people. Make us to be a church that delights to be a blessing, to put on display the greatness of who you are and what you have done, to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good deeds and glorify you, our Father who is in heaven. And Father, I pray specifically for our brothers and sisters in Christ and many nations around the world who are seeking to faithfully declare your word, but oftentimes with so few resources, in many places for many different reasons, without any equipping in your word. Lord, I thank you for your Holy Spirit that guards and guides. And what I pray, Lord, that you would teach us to take what has been so abundantly made available to us, and to come alongside those who have needs, to share with them all good things that we have received, that they in turn might use them, grow and benefit from them, and that they too might be able to faithfully declare your greatness to the nations. Lord, we long for that day, at the return of Christ, when indeed the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Until that day, may we be found faithful with what you have entrusted to us, with hearts of thankfulness. It's in Jesus' name we pray.